Farmington is the raising up of men who can preach and handle the Word of God. And so over the years, we've trained a number of guys to do that. All the elders get up here and preach. And now we have a chance to hear Tom preach, and we've had the privilege to work with him a number of different times. And so Tom is going to preach from 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, an amazing passage that speaks of the reconciliation of God. And so I believe, Tom, you're going to read it at the beginning, and so you can remain standing as he comes up here and reads that.
Well, thank you, Ben, for giving me this opportunity. I have kind of a cold, so hopefully you can all hear me. Can everybody hear me back there? All right. So we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. And in your pew Bible, it's on page 10228. So let's read God's word together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Please take your seats. Well, there were four friends who were friends from the very beginning of their lives, kindergarten all the way up to the end of their lives. The first friend name was Bob, and he was baptized in the Catholic Church. He did all the rituals that were required by the church: first communion, first confession, confirmation. He even had all his children baptized in the church. As Bob got older, he only would go to church on Christmas and sometimes on Easter. But he still believes, since he was baptized as an infant, and that he is basically a good person, that he is all set to go to heaven. Now, Bill was raised in a Christian home, never missed a day of church. He was baptized because it was expected of everyone in the church to be baptized. He later became a deacon in the church. Bill was very active in all church activities. Everyone who knew him in the church thought he was a great example of a Christian. But Bill was leading a double life. He was a total Christian in the presence of the church and fellow Christians. But when he is outside the church, or not with the Christians, he was not the light or the salt, but conformed to the world. He did not have a true faith. He never put his trust in God. Now, Jim never went to church, but he thought he was a pretty good person. Matter of fact, he was a very successful businessman, and he donated all sorts of money to different charities. He even had wings of hospitals named after him. So Jim thought he was a man of the people. Now, he thought if there was a God, he would get into heaven. Now, Joe never went to church. Joe, the last friend, never went to church either, but he felt he was not a good person. Matter of fact, he was a thief. He knew something was missing in his life, and he wanted a better life, a life where he would actually do what was right and stop the ever-present guilt that nagged after him. One day, Joe was in the park looking for people to steal from when he heard a person talking about God. So he went closer and started listening to this person. For the first time, God started to make sense to him. The Christian told him, "We are all sinners and need a Savior. And so you need to die to yourself now, stop living for you, and follow Jesus. God can forgive your sins through Jesus alone." This was a life-changing moment for Joe. And that point on, he pursued God. He found a church, got baptized, and became a member of the body of Christ. Joe strived to live the rest of his life to be more like Jesus. He was not perfect, but now rested in the perfect righteousness of the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, these friends got together to go to their 25th high school reunion. They all drove together in one car, and they got in a horrible accident, and they all were killed. They all approached the gates of heaven at the same time to give account before the ultimate judge. Each one had a bag or two filled with rocks that represented what they did on earth. Bob thought, since he was baptized as an infant, and did all the rituals and were required by the church, he was getting into heaven, and the bags would prove it. Bill, sure, he knew he was getting to heaven. He's a deacon of the church, and he went to church every Sunday, and his bag would prove it. But Jim thought he, since he was so generous with all his money and left all his money to charities in his will, he would surely get into heaven, and his three bags would prove it. Now, Joe had no doubt he would be led into heaven because he truly repented. He was truly reborn, and he had faith in the promises of Jesus. He had confidence that his bag contained things he did to glorify Jesus, not earn his salvation. At the gate, Bob's bag of rituals was thrown into the purifying fire. All his rituals were burned up to ashes. He was shocked to hear, "Rituals mean nothing to me. I do not know you. Depart from me." Bill walked up to the gate with puffed up confidence, since he was a deacon, right? That he would get into heaven. But his bag turned into ashes too. He heard, "Works without faith account for nothing. Depart from me. I never knew you." Now Jim thought, it's not rituals or works that get you past the gates, but good deeds. But the three bags burned to ashes too. And Jim heard, "Good deeds do not save you. You received your reward already. Depart from me." Now Joel was very sad that his friends were rejected. But he knew it was because they rejected Jesus, the one and only Savior. By putting their faith in rituals, faithless works and deeds, it resulted in them not having eternal life in heaven. He tried over and over again to tell them they must repent of their sins and not rely on rituals and faithless works, deeds, but believe in Jesus alone for salvation. They must be reborn. But they rejected his pleas and now paid the ultimate price. Joe was confident in hearing the words he longed to hear. "Welcome, faithful servant, and join your brothers and sisters who are in Christ." Joe's bag was thrown into the fire, and his items turned to pure gold and precious jewels. These items were fashioned into a crown of beauty. Joe was ushered through the gate and given his crown. Immediately, he placed his crown at the feet of King Jesus and gave praise and glory to him. Jesus welcomed Joe to his forever home. Which friend are you? If you were to die today before and come before God, would he let you in heaven? Could it be said you are in Christ? Or are you living your life simply trying to be a good enough person to make God happy? Are you going through rituals, church activities, in hope that those will get you in heaven? The only way to be made right with God is to be reconciled to a holy and just God who created you, is to be found in Christ. If you place your faith in Christ alone for salvation, you'll hear in the next things that Paul will explain to us the four responses to God's work of reconciliation. The four responses to the work of salvation God gives in Christ alone. Our first response to God is the work of reconciliation. So I had a hard time saying that word. To be, one, live faithfully, constantly in Christ. As we read in verse 17, let's read that again so it's fresh in our minds. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So notice it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So in order to be a new creation, you have to be born again. We must also be in Christ. It's very important to understand what does it mean to be in Christ. When you say you are in Christ, you are saying you are a Christian that has put his full trust and fully in Christ, all your faith and trust fully in Christ. When you are in Christ, you have decreased, and Christ has increased. In Christ means Christ has given you life. He has made you right with God. When you are in Christ, our nature has been fundamentally changed from death and sin to life in Christ. That's why Paul also says, you are a new creation, as you see in our verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What does new mean? New means like never been here before, brand new creation. I'll use a real simple demonstration. I have two baseballs here. Does anybody know which one's new? I think you all can tell, right? This is the new one, right? I get to use it later on, so go big props. If you're exactly the same as before and after following Christ, are you truly a new creation? The answer must be no to this question. God tells us you must become a new creation. Remember, when God talks, he says things he means. Jesus also tells us we must be made new. So go ahead and turn to John 3. We're going to be reading the passage of John 3, part of it. You can turn there. He says specifically to Nicodemus in John 3, we must be reborn to enter God's eternal family. John 3 is on page 1129. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. This is God's word. Now therefore there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be reborn? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is reborn of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, to get a little more clarification on what the spirit, being born in the spirit, we need to look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. That's on page 918 of your pew Bible. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So, the water means we must be purified. Our sins must be taken away. And the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts, making us brand new. In other words, Jesus tells us, you must be born again. Truly, truly, the Spirit must do his work in you so you can be made new. Paul is reminding the Corinthians that they are a new creation. They are in Christ. Christ is all they need. So live faithfully in Christ. Paul continues in our verse, the old has passed away, in verse 17. If you're a new creation, the old must pass away. The new and old cannot occupy the same space. Visual? This is the old. The new cannot occupy the same space. The old has to be gone, right? For the new to be there. I lost my place. Sorry about that. Then Christ means he's given you life and right with God. So I'm going to go back and restate some things here. What does it mean to be a new creation? We talked about that. If you're exactly the same as you were before, after following Christ, you are not a new creation. The answer must be no to this question. I already said that, sorry. He specifically says to Nicodemus in John 3. Well, I'm really repeating a lot of stuff here. Sorry about that. Now I know where I'm at. Okay. So the new creation replaces the old, and the old is no longer ruling your life. If this doesn't happen, you're not a new creation. You have to give up living for self and sin and live in Christ forevermore. So naturally, then the old is gone. As we see in the next part of verse 17, the new has come. As Paul just said, you are a new creation. You know the new has come because you know the Holy Spirit has changed you, your heart from stone to flesh. Your heart is not refurbished or repaired. It's brand new. And you know the new has come because now you are seeking after God. Your light will shine. You thirst and hunger for God and his word. You cannot be a partial or lukewarm Christian, just like you can't be a little pregnant. You are either are or you are not. You are either for God or against God. There is no in between. God's powerful heart change is obvious. People you know before coming a new creation recognize the new you and will desire what you have. You are now the light, not living in darkness. You are now the salt, not bland like everyone else. You represent Christ, not the world. You are now living in Christ. We call this repentance. The Christian is constantly turning away from the old and embracing his new life in Christ. True repentance is so important that we read in Romans 17:30. You don't need to flip there. I'll just read it to you. Apart from repentance, there can be no reconciliation to God. So, Christian, the old has passed away and will not come back to rule. You are not the same person you were before conversion. You bask in the grace of Christ. You rest in the finished work of Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, have you ever used a handsaw before? If you got a used one, you're sitting there sawing, there's really going on, all of a sudden it sticks. You ever had a stick in the wood? You can't get it out. You got to pry it out almost. A new handsaw will cut right through that like butter. And in heaven, we'll have perfect handsaw that never goes dull. Before you were in Christ, you did not seek after God, but actually you sought after the world. But after you became a new creation, you now live in Christ. You seek after God. You want to be with God. God is now your focus, not the world. That's what is meant when you live in Christ. Celebrate every day a wonderful gift of grace that is all from God. Our second response to God's work of reconciliation is to realize it is all of God. Let's read the first part of verse 18 in our passage today. All this is from God. How is it that we are made new? How is it the old is gone and new has come? It's all from God. It's not by us. It's all from God. Give glory to God alone in his power that works salvation in us, in his power that reconciles us to him. It's not because we're good enough, humble enough, selfless enough, or even sorry enough for our sin. It's because God's Spirit works in you, makes you a new creation in Christ. It's all of God. Next, notice the word is repeated four times in verses 18 and 19. So I'm going to read verses 18 and 19 right now. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave his ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. I think you got which word was repeated quite a few times there, right? The word reconciliation. Anytime you see a lot of repetition, you better focus on that word because that's important. It's an important part of the passage. Pay attention to it. The term reconciliation means to restore. It gives us a sense of changing positions. In relation to God, it's changing from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. We understand reconciliation to people, right? Three friends get into a fight. They say some hurtful things. The first friend asks forgiveness from the second friend, and the second friend asks forgiveness from the first friend. They are reconciled. Their friendship is restored. They are reconciled. The third friend thinks he is right, and he's not sorry and does not forgive the other two. There's no restoration for the third friend. And he has probably ruined the relationship with his other two friends. Have you ever experienced something like that before? I remember my little sister would always get in fights with her friends because there's always three of them, it seemed like. Always one would be left out. So they never would forgive them. After a while, they would forgive one another. So you're not going to be friends again with those guys until he's willing to forgive them and ask forgiveness from the two friends. So in order for there to be a general reconciliation, you have to admit you're at fault, right? The same is true with God, except with God, there's nothing for him to admit, no fault. He alone forgives you, and you alone are at fault. And on top of that, he's not only forgives you, he takes the punishment that you deserve. He restores you and does not hold the sin against you. And he actually gives his righteousness so that you can stand before God sinless. How can this be? Reconciliation comes through Christ, as we see in our second part of 18b, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. We see God the Father use God the Son, Jesus, to reconcile us to him. We see this is accomplished, this, when we read John 3:16. You don't need to flip there, but I think everybody knows what John 3:16 says, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Because your sin separates us from God, God had to find a way to reconcile us, to forgive us from our sins. Because of God's great love for us, he made the first move towards reconciliation. He sent his Son, Jesus, to atone for our sin so that we can reconcile unto himself. God is the driving force behind this redemption of humankind. This reconciliation comes solely from God's initiative. This reconciliation can only be done through the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus promises the following: whoever believes and puts his full faith and trust in him, you will not perish. You will not be condemned. You will have eternal life. So we see here that your reconciliation can only come through Christ and Christ alone. And God alone opens your eyes to see him for who he is. For who he truly is, the Savior of the world. In Christ alone you are reconciled. God makes you a new creation with a new heart. His Spirit enables you to put the old self away and let the new you shine. So how else should we understand God's work in reconciliation? Let's look at the first verses of 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them. God is perfect, holy, and righteous. But you can't be perfect and holy and righteous. Anybody in here think they're perfect and holy? We're all sinners by nature. There's no way you could be reconciled to God except as someone God no longer counted your sins. But his anger for your sin must be placed elsewhere. And that's why you must be in Christ to be reconciled to God. God no longer counts the Christian's sin, because his punishment for your sins was placed on Christ instead. So reconciliation means God alone forgiving sins. Further, we see all along that God has desired to reconcile his people to himself, no longer counting our trespasses against us. As we read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Then in Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And we also see in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, for I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. If your trespasses are not held against you, you are now ready for the next step. God gives the ministry and message of reconciliation. When we read this in 18, the last part of 18, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation in the last part of 19, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So God gives you the ministry of reconciliation, and he is entrusting you the message of reconciliation. So the message is, God acted through Christ alone to reconcile sinners. The ministry is that God sees fit to work through you to spread the good news of salvation. Our participation in this ministry does not take away the fact that salvation is all of God. As we see in Ephesians 2:8-9, if you want to turn there, Ephesians 2:8-9 is on page 1242. Another passage that most of you know by heart probably. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. The key here is a gift. The gift is from God. It's not earned and is given freely by God alone. So God has given you the ministry of reconciliation, not just to the pastors, not just to Ben and Cody and our elders, but to everyone who's a saved Christian, he gives the ministry of reconciliation. God has given all of us a passage, all of us a message of reconciliation. In his word, his message that we must speak. No words that we can devise will ever reconcile anybody to God. So only God can do this. So be faithful to use the Bible. Use this passage even as you share with others what it is that God has done by giving you Jesus. Then bathe your time in prayer, because the only way an unbeliever will come to Christ is if God works in their life first. As Paul wrote, realize this is all from God. Since you have received the ministry of reconciliation, you are now ready to go and do as Jesus commands in the Great Commission. Are you now ready to be God's ambassador? If God has reconciled you, that's exactly what you are to be. So be an ambassador for Christ, as we see in the first part of verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You might also say reconciliation happens through the reconciled. What that means, if someone's saved, the only way another person can be reconciled to God is the person saved shares the message of reconciliation with them, right? That's ambassadorship. All right, I lost my place again. Or, we are his instrument in God's hands. Not only are we given a new life when we are reconciled to God, he gives us a new life, right? But we are also given a new responsibilities. In other words, we are representatives of Jesus to this world. How is that for a prestigious job? Put that in your resume. That's pretty good, isn't it? You are an ambassador for Christ, an authorized representative or messenger. Even though God could save people totally by himself, he chooses to use us. We are his representatives. We are his instruments. Think how it means to be an instrument in someone's hand, a saw or a hammer. So you go by a house and you see a saw. You go, wow, that saw built that house. Would you say that? Or you saw the hammer. Boy, that hammer built that house. No, you give credit to the builder, right? They were tools in their hands. Does the instrument ever get praise and glory? What are we again? We're instruments, right? So let's look at Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15. And that is on page 731, if you're using the Pew Bible. Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it, or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if the rod should wield him who lifts it, or is it if the staff should lift him who's not wood? Again, since we are the instruments, God's ambassadors, we need to rest in his power with our prayer. Give him alone the glory. But we are far better than any saw and any hammer. We are instruments who are commanded to act, to go, to be ambassadors. Paul models this, what it's like to implore people to turn and follow Christ, to be his ambassadors, as we read in the last part of 20b. Or 20. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So our responsibility is to bring as many people to Christ as we possibly can. This is why the church needs to be outward focused. Our first and foremost concern should be saving lost souls. After all, when it's all said and done, that's the only thing that's going to matter. God gives the church and every individual within the church the responsibility to bring gospel to the world. We are Jesus to the world. That's why the Bible calls the church the body of Christ. The song, The Body of Christ, by Casting Crowns, kind of sums up this right here. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, Why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing? There is a way. There is a way, there is a way. And that way is Jesus. So, also, ambassadors live the gospel. To be part of the body of Christ, we need to be active members of the church, not passive. Meaning, we need to live in Christ. We need to live faithful and righteous lives. Since the world will read us before they read the Bible. If you're a new creation, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, then you will act like it. Do you act like you are reconciled to God? Ask that question to yourself. Do people know that you're a Christian who don't know you're a Christian? Do you manifest agape love, the love for all? Remember, God loves all, not just Christians. If you do, God often will use your words you speak to have a profound, saving, and even reconciling impact on the world. As an ambassador, we are to speak boldly and with authority. And we are also to speak clearly God's gospel message. So, as an ambassador, we need to know the gospel. Gospel in a nutshell. God, who formed us, mankind, where sin deformed us, Jesus transforms us, and by the response from the Holy Spirit, looking to Jesus. So God is perfect and holy. He requires nothing less than his own perfection. God cannot be in the presence of sin. It's impossible. That's why he's reconciling us this way, the only way we can be. But mankind is not able to be God's holiness because of all of us break his perfect law. Therefore, there's a judgment upon us. We have broken the law of God. We have sinned against the holy and perfect God. That judgment we deserve is eternal damnation. As we saw in our story, the first three friends, that's what happened to them. However, Jesus supplies our greatest need. God the Father loves us so much that he sent God the Son, Jesus, who died on the cross as a substitute, sacrificed to pay the penalty for our sins. He died on a cross and physically rose from the dead 3 days later. This is why back here our cross is empty, right? Because Jesus has done it all. He died, rose from the dead. He doesn't need to be sacrificed again on a cross, does he? He's done it all for everything. And he rose 3 days later. This proves that his sacrifice was acceptable to the Father. So our response must be of genuine faith and repentance. To be reconciled back to the Father, you must believe his message of hope and live for Christ. You must repent and turn from sin and live in Christ instead of the old self-focused life. You change life, you change focus, is evidence that God has given you a new heart. He's made you a new creation. So continue to throw off the old. Die to yourself and place your full faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. All this is from God. So ambassadors live and know the gospel of reconciliation. Now finally, ambassadors should glory in God's final transaction. Let's read verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I hope you didn't gloss over that. This is one of the most important passages in the Bible. If we didn't have this passage, we would have no hope. This tells us everything that we need to know. Without this divine transaction, which has two elements, God taking our sin and placing it on Jesus, and God taking his righteousness and placing it on us. Without this transaction, we would have no hope. This double substitutionary work of God, this double imputation, is central to the gospel message. And so, Christian, we ought to rejoice in its truth. The input of sin, as you saw in the first part of 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin. This phrase reveals several important ideas. First, it rejects the view of the Father was against us, while the Son had to persuade the Father to love us. It was God, the Father, who took the initiative and provided what we need. He loved us in our spirit. He loved us in spite of our rebellion and sin. Second, we're confronted with the unfathomable mystery of atonement, covering our payment for sins. Atonement mysteriously occurred in the encounter between holiness and sin, death and life, purity and impurity on the cross, as Jesus died. One could argue that Christ became sin by bearing our sin, assuming full responsibility for it, and experienced its penalty without ever sinning himself. As you see in the second part of verse 21, him who had no sin. The sinlessness of Jesus indicates several places in the New Testament. It was not simply the absence of an act of disobedience on his part, but also the absence of taint of sin from his thoughts and from his entire person. Could you imagine yourself being in a position where you would not have an evil thought in your mind? I mean, I don't think any of us in this room could go an hour without thinking something that's not proper, probably, right? But Jesus had none of those evil thoughts, sinful thoughts. His absolute perfection lies at the very foundation of the saving power of his death. Only a perfect sacrifice could satisfy God's wrath for sins in the world. And Christ alone permanently revoked the universal power of sin. This is the good news. Jesus, the one whom sin was unable to rule, has placed his victory at the service of the human race as a means of atonement. Notice it also says, Christ became sin for us. For our benefit, as our substitute, we know the burdens of our own sin, don't we? They weigh on us pretty hard, don't they? Burdens on our souls. Shame and guilt can be a crippling if it never forgiven, right? And as our substitute, Christ experienced the guilt, shame, and humiliation of the whole human race entirely abandoned by God. The guilt and shame and sin was heaped upon him until it crushed him while he groaned under its weight, all so that we could be forgiven and freed. Notice that he did not become a sinner in all of this, but God made him to be sin. The sin of the human race was credited to him, not in an impersonal way, but in actuality. He who had no sin was treated as if he committed every sin, every human being who ever lived or will live in this sinful earth, the world of sin and death. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. Our sin is a penalty. Our sin and his penalty were transferred from us to him as our substitute. But that's not all. Christ did on the cross. He also imputed his righteousness to us, as we see in the last part of 21, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He revealed the purpose of the astonishing sacrificial death of Christ. He took what was ours, our sin, and gave us what we did not have, the righteousness of God. God credits Christ's righteousness to us, so that we are forgiven of sins and embraced as children of God. This gift is only available to those who are in Christ, those who exist in a faith relationship with him as the Son of God and the Savior of their souls. Now, I'm going to conclude with a little demonstration, I guess. Not demonstration, but a little bit analogy here. So let's just say that I'm going to do the scale of God's righteousness, okay? So here's the most evil person in the world you could ever think of, right here. And you guys can think of somebody, right? Hitler comes to mind, Mussolini, you know, all sorts of people that done terribly evil things. And who's the best person in the world you could think of? Anybody have one? I'll use Mother Teresa, okay? So she's here. So here's the most evil, here's the best person, possibly. And God's righteousness that we need to be is all the way to the Pacific Ocean. That's a scale. I'm probably too small of a scale that I'm demonstrating, but I thought you can comprehend that one a little bit. It's probably the whole universe. His righteousness is perfect, right? Nothing wrong with it. So, where are we? Here we are. We're somewhere here. Hopefully none of us are down here, right? We're somewhere here. But we can't. Doesn't do us any good. We can't earn our way into heaven. But Bill tried to earn his way into heaven, right? By doing rituals of the church. And maybe it might have been Bob. Bill tried. He thought he becoming a deacon, go to church every Sunday, would earn his way into heaven, right? And Jim, by all his money he gave to the church, gave to charities and stuff, tried to earn his way into heaven. But that doesn't do anything, does it? It doesn't get us past anywhere near to God's righteousness. So, what God tells us, we must be in Christ. We must be a new creation, right? So how do you become a new creation? Who is it from? It's from God only, right? So what does God do? God calls you. You hear the call. You respond to the call. You're given a new heart. Okay? Now you have a new heart. You throw off the old, your old life, your worldly life. It's gone. You throw it off. You are now here. You're going to repent of your sins, and all this happens at the same time. God has this magic thing. It's a one-step program, right? We don't have a 12-step program. It's a one-step program. Once you are truly saved, you are saved. What does Jesus tell us? I'll never let you go, right? They cannot pry you from my hands once you are saved. So here you are becoming a new creation. You are repenting of your sins. You're throwing off the old. The new has come, right? And Jesus comes in, reconciles you, gives you all that, forgives your sins. Maybe you're on this side of Mother Teresa now, but we've still got a long way to get righteousness. And Jesus gives us his righteousness to give us that, and so we can spend our eternal life with God in heaven. So the ministry of reconciliation is right and a privilege of children of God. By speaking the word to others, we can help show them the love for God so they will be reconciled to God. The ministry of reconciliation was committed to us by God. We are God's legs, arms, and mouth. One of the signs of a truly committed Christian is whether or not he or she shares the gospel with others. Have you done that? If someone didn't share God's word with you, where would you be today? Think about that. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. That's on page 1203 of your Pew Bible. How then will we call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Again, remember, the mountains are rugged, but not so rugged, when the Father's bidding draws you forward. The Son walks beside you, and the Spirit empowers you to put one foot in front of the other, doing the work of an ambassador, which you are called. As you go today, never forget, find your motivation in God's perfect substitutionary sacrifice for sins, in who you are in Christ. Never forget that salvation is all of God, and never forget to live your faith in Christ, the one who has reconciled your lost soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing this message to us today, these words that are so powerful, is that if we would just hold those in our hearts, etch those onto our hearts, it would be so important. Lord, if there's anyone in this room today that doesn't quite understand the salvation work that Christ has done for us, we pray here, Lord, today that you open their hearts, that they hear your call, that you have them become a new creation, be reborn, throw off the old, be reconciled to you, have their sins forgiven by you, Lord, and give the righteousness to them so they can become our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if there's anyone here in the church today that wasn't really sure they are totally in Christ, we pray for them too, that they realize they may be in Christ, or maybe they need to ask the pastors and elders some questions to find out if they need a little bit more word. Because that's what we do, Lord. As we're saved by you, we pursue after you. We grow in you. We want to find out more about you. We want to be more and more like you every day. Every day we should wake up, Lord. Help us to wake up every day and just say, am I closer to being like Christ today? How did I glorify God today? Never glorify ourselves, but always glorify you, Lord. We pray this in all your name. Amen.